You know, I was thinking this morning that every year at New Year's is a time that typically people want to make New Year's resolutions. How many of you don't make New Year's resolutions simply because you've tried in the past and you always failed? Okay, I have a solution. I've thought about it, and if you're stuck on making New Year's resolutions but you don't want to be a failure, I've taken some of the top New Year's resolutions and made them possible to achieve. The first one deals with weight. People have New Year's resolutions to lose weight in the year. Real simple fix. This year, your New Year's resolution ought to be to gain at least 5 pounds. You make that, and then you should feel like you've done a good job. Number two, most people want to commit to trying to get in shape. Get into a gym, start running, start doing something to get fit. Well, many times that one fails real quick. So you know what we ought to do? I commit to spend at least 3 times a week testing out my couch and making sure it still functions. I'll give it 3 times a week. And then the last one, a lot of people want to try something new, a new hobby or something that they haven't been able to do before and they want to start doing. So, and then they fail because they don't get to do it or they don't do it well long enough. Well, let's do this. Let's say, you know what, I don't want to complicate my life anymore. So my New Year's resolution is to not add any new hobbies or anything else to my life that I already have. We stick to those three, we're probably going to be pretty good. But life isn't about New Year's resolutions. In fact, this morning, what I want to talk about, and I had every week for the last couple of months in our Wednesday night study with our teenagers, have been going through the book of Joshua. And when Pastor Dan asked me about filling in and preaching on January 2nd, the first Sunday of the new year, and what better place to spend your first Sunday of the year than in church, the first service was quite full, and I see the second service is about just as full. And a lot of people wanting to come to church on the first day of the new year, and hopefully to learn something good that we can take away and use 2011 in a great way to be a blessing to both to others and then also for God to be able to use us as a blessing. And so as he asked me, I was thinking Joshua's been fresh in my mind, and there's a transition that has taken place with the nation of Israel from the book of Exodus into Joshua as God is leading them under the leadership of a man named Joshua into the promised land that God had given to Israel. Well, the best part of a new year is the idea that we are able to move away from last year. And we won't go by a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure just about everybody in here has had missed opportunities or mistakes in 2010. I know I'll be the first to say that there's been many mistakes and missed opportunities. In the new year, a lot of times it's like, okay, I get a fresh start. It's 2011. I can make things right this year. But the reality is, we have missed opportunities and mistakes every day. And every day should be a new day to get up and say, you know what? Today I can be used and God's blessings be upon me and me be a blessing to others. It doesn't, regardless of what year it is or what time of the year it is, every day should be that way. And in fact, it says in your handout this morning that days can be full of mistakes and missed opportunities, but the person who moves past them, seeking to walk with Christ, is sure to see God's blessings in their life. In this life here today, God is still working and pouring out His blessings upon mankind today. But let's make sure that we take it in the right context and make sure we understand what God is doing today. But we do want to look at Joshua and back at the Old Testament and what God was doing then with the nation of Israel. You know, God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and we need to let New Year's just be a reminder of us that the past is the past and we can't change a thing about it. However, today is a day that if we allow God to work in our lives, we can receive a blessing from God and we can be a blessing to others as God works through us. And in fact, it says in your handout this morning that every believer can have a new beginning full of God's blessings regardless of past failures. Many times we are held back simply because we dwell on past failures and mistakes. And because of those, we miss the opportunity for God to bless us or to be a blessing to others. And so this morning, what we want to look at from the book of Joshua is how can you see God's blessings in this new year? Let's put 2010 away. It's over and done with. How can I see God's blessings in 2011? How can I make sure that I don't miss opportunities or make mistakes that are going to hinder me from being blessed or God from using me as a blessing? Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Just to get the context here for a minute, Moses has just passed away. Moses is the man that God used to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt where they were slaves. across the Red Sea, where it was parted and they crossed on dry land. And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But at this point in time, Moses had passed away and Joshua is handed over the leadership of the people of Israel as they get ready to cross into that promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee." And say the rest of that line with me. "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then the Lord goes on in verse 6 to tell Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And so what we have here is God is sitting there with Joshua, handing him over the leadership of the people, and he's reminding them of something. He's reminding them of the promises that he has made for them. And it says in your handout, number one, first this morning, for us to see God's blessings in this new year, you must remember the promises God has shared with man. You need to remember those promises. And as the Lord talked to Joshua, he was reminding them. He told him, "Hey, just as I promised your fathers, I promise you. The promises I made to them, I'm going to make good on." Why? Because God's a God that never goes back on his promises. In fact, it says in your handout, as Israel began to enter into a new stage of their walk with the Lord, they were leaving behind some terrible mistakes. However, God never reneged on his promises. Regardless of what the nation of Israel was to do, God was not reneging. He was not taking back the promises that he made for his people. In fact, he was still working to see those promises come to be on the people. But however, not long after they experienced God's miraculous power in Egypt and how he delivered them from there, you know, think about it with Moses standing there as the people were behind him and he raises up the staff and the Red Sea parts. As the Lord parts that Red Sea and they have dry land across, once they get to the other side, you would think that the people of Israel would have no doubt any longer that God is a God that is faithful and God is a God that is powerful and the promises that God made to our fathers Abraham and Jacob, he's going to deliver. However, it wasn't long after that they were in the wilderness, thirst began to set in. And that thirst caused grief and a lack of faith, forgetting the promises that God made to the nation of Israel, to care for them, to protect them, to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. And in Exodus 15, it records the account of how they were thirsty and they begin to groan and to moan. And in fact, how many of you in here like to eat? Okay, being the second service, we're getting closer to lunch, so I know it's kind of setting in a little bit more with us than it was with the first service. But we enjoy to eat. And here was the nation of Israel. They were thirsty. Then they began to get hungry. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I get hungry and thirsty, sometimes my brain doesn't function quite as well as it did when I was full or when I was, you know, my thirst was quenched. Well, here Israel is now hungry, and their hunger causes a great grief and a lack of faith. Look at Exodus 16 on the PowerPoint with me. It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them," now look what they say, okay? "Would to God that we had died in the land of the Lord, or in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full." How many of you like to eat until you're full? Amen. Well, some of y'all be okay with your New Year's resolutions. I like to eat till I'm full, so it makes it tough. But he says, "For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with what? With hunger." Are they remembering God's promises? Are they even thinking about God's promises and his goodness? The God that just brought them over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, on dry land, delivering them from that slavery. Now they're over there thinking, woe is me, I'm hungry, we might as well die. Well, then there's another problem that we a lot of times we face. Thirst and hunger are two big ones. Another very large one is patience. Well, later on we have the nation of Israel. Moses is up there at the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he's speaking with God. He comes down to give the people a little bit about what God was telling them, what the Lord was sharing with them. And the people said, you know, because they saw the smoke, they heard the lightning, they were a little terrified. They told Moses, hey, you just go ahead and talk to him and let us know what he says, and we'll just hang out back here and be happy to wait for you. Well, apparently a little too much time took place, and they got impatient because they didn't think Moses was going to come back in the time that they thought he should come back. So what they do, they go to Aaron and tell Aaron, hey, why don't you make us a god that we can worship? Make us some gods. And so they, you know, Aaron has them give them their gold, and they make a golden calf to worship. And all of this is building up to the fact that they weren't remembering the promise that God made to them. The promise that he gave to Abraham, to Jacob, the promises that he made to the people, his chosen people, they were forgetting. They weren't remembering the promises that God made, and therefore they were making some huge mistakes. And it says in your handout that God's promises are sure and last forever. The Lord reminded Joshua that he would not fail him nor forsake him in verse 5. He said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He wanted Joshua to remind the people of the promises that were made. And he said, look, I'm going to deliver on my promise. And he wanted them to trust and believe and go by faith. But that was the promises that he made for the nation of Israel. Church, today we've got some wonderful promises of God for this time period, this age of grace. In fact, I want you to hold your place in Joshua and go to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see over in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, just some of the promises that God has made for us today in this age of grace, this body of believers called the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, look at it with me. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have, what's the word? Redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 20 with me. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's some promises right there, church, that we need to hang on to. Some promises that are good to look back to every day of our life. And remember every morning that God has given us some invaluable promises of how Christ came and shed his blood and has redeemed us from falling short of God's glory because of sin. You see, Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he went to the cross and died on that cross in my place and in your place. For your sin, for my sin. Freely, willingly giving himself up on that cross to redeem mankind back into a relationship with him. A promise that we can hold on to and know that we can have comfort in. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 4, you don't have to turn back there. I just want to read it real quick to you. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there, and he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, okay, to the individual that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We have a God that promised that it's not based on what you do, it's based on what you believe. It's not based on how you live, it's based on who lived and gave his life for you. And when we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible talks about that God counts that for our righteousness. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and it speaks of how he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so our righteousness wasn't based on anything we could earn. And these are promises, church, that we need to retain and remember every day. In fact, it says in your handout, start your days reflecting on verses like Colossians 1, 13 through 14, and 20 through 22, the verses we read. And then Romans 8, 18 is a wonderful verse to reflect on every day. Because these promises, it says in your handout, are truly blessings every day. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, God promised that there's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in us if we know Him personally and we know Christ as our Savior. There's a glory that will be promised or that has been promised for us in the time to come. But you know what the rest of that verse was saying? For right now, there's going to be sufferings. Life's not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be sufferings, but they're not to compare to the glory which shall be revealed. That's a promise that every morning, if you can set your mind upon that, memorize that verse, and know that whatever I go through today, it's not going to compare to what is going to happen in eternity. And know that we have those promises given to God to us today. So we need to remember the promises that God has given us so that we can enjoy His blessings day in and day out. But the second thing we need to do, and it says in your handout, you must obey God's word and seek to live according to His ways. Obey His word and seek to living according to His ways. You know, even though a person knows that God will hold on to His promises, we need to see that God desires for us to obey His direction. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. In verse 7, the Lord tells Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to" how many? All the law. He didn't say that you do observe, you know, observe to do according to some of the law, most of the law. Try to do a little bit of the law. No, he says, according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest what? Observe to do according to how much? All that is written therein. Now, when we see something repeated in the Bible, we need to take note. In two verses, God tells them that you need to make sure that you do all the law. Observe to do all the law. So, what was God's purpose? Why was God wanting to tell them? He wasn't seeking to make them His hand puppets or just to be little slaves under God. That's not why He was giving them these laws to obey and to follow by. There was a specific purpose, and it says in your handout, because of Israel's lack of obedience, we know from history, and you can go back and look at the book of Joshua, and we see that Israel did not obey all the law as God intended. And because they did not obey, it says in your handout, they did not enjoy the promised land as God intended. Now, the promises were there for a reason. God knew that the land that they were going in to inhabit was full of ungodly people that were worshiping false gods. And God knew that if they were to go into that land and not clear out the land of the ungodly and of those that were worshiping these false gods, then very simply there was going to be a problem where they were going to walk away from God. They would lose some of their focus on God. In fact, it says up here on the PowerPoint in Exodus chapter 23, this is what God is telling Moses. "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea." He's given them the kind of a plot of the land. He says, "From the Red Sea even unto the sea that is of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand." So God's telling him, look, I will deliver. I'm going to make sure the inhabitants, they'll be in your hands so that you can destroy them and wipe them out. "And thou shalt drive them out before thee." And look at the rest of this verse. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in the land." That's clear, right? They're not to dwell in the land where you are going to be. He says, "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me." So God was telling them, look, if he, not only did he give them specific instruction, he told them the consequences. If you don't drive them out, you're going to wind up sinning against me. "For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." So the law that God was giving to the nation there was specific so that they could enjoy the promised land that God had for them. But unfortunately, we even see with Joshua in a couple of chapters later that he does make a covenant with some of the inhabitants of the land there, and that opens the door to them to learn more about these other gods and to start worshiping those gods and sinning against their own God. You know, God didn't want to control Joshua and those that were following him like puppets. He wanted them to be a nation that would be a light to all other nations. God's desire was for the nation of Israel to set up and be the example for other nations to look to. And that's why he gave them these things to abide by and to follow. But they failed. But God's promises are free to whoever will accept and believe on him and in Jesus Christ. And we have promises for today. And it says in your handout, God has expectations for the believer to follow in order to enjoy his promises for today. So there's some expectations. There's some things that God expects of us. He says, look, I've given you promises. I've given you promises of peace and everlasting life. But there's still some expectations that in order for us to receive his blessings on us, you know, day in and day out today, that we need to follow. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, flip over there with me. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy. And the reason we keep going back to these books is because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. God was revealing him to him and through Paul what we call the mystery time period, the dispensation of grace that we live in today. And so we're going and we're looking at these books from Romans to Philemon that God used Paul to write because he's writing them to the Gentiles, to us, for this dispensation of grace. And as he's writing to us, we need to take note of what he's saying and know what God expects. And look at verse 13 with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to what? Reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now we can do better than that, right? Start off the new year good. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's telling them the things that they need to give themselves to. All right, to reading God's word, reading the scriptures. Exhortation, teaching and helping others to see the scriptures. And then he goes on and talks about to doctrine, right learning, rightly dividing the word of God. Look at verse 15. He goes on and says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Then he goes in 16, says, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now don't take this out of context. Paul wasn't saying that you need to do these things in order to be saved. That's not at all what Paul was talking about. He was giving them specific instructions that by following these things, doing these things, it is going to help you to save yourself from falling away from the faith, from falling away from a close walk with Jesus Christ. It doesn't sever the relationship, it just hinders the walk. In fact, go over to verse 1 and we'll get the context. 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So Paul said, here's your solution. Stay close to the Word of God, study the Word of God, read it, exhort, teach it, learn it, meditate on it, and by doing that, you'll be able to save yourself from some mistakes in life. I know that in my own life, there's been opportunities for me to make a mistake, but the Holy Spirit was able to bring up a verse that maybe I had read previously that week or some other time, and that verse coming up has helped me to steer away from the decision that I would have made that would have had some consequences that I don't want to face. There's been other times that I've made decisions that clearly the Bible said I shouldn't have made, and I made it anyway, and I had consequences to deal with because I made that decision. So God's word is to guide us and direct us because he wants us to live a life where he can bless us. But he can't bless us when we're living in sin and out of his will. So he's given it to us for today. And we need to study it. We need to read it. We need to know it. He says, give attendance to reading, exhorting to doctrine. And you know, it says in your handout that when you choose to follow sound biblical teaching, it will prevent bad decisions from being made. You know, one that I know maybe nobody in here deals with, but I've dealt with in time past, and Colleen over here will probably be one of the first to tell you how I used to behave and temper. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Well, there's been times in my life where I let my temper get a hold of me and let my mouth be controlled by my temper. And because of that, when we fly off the handle and we say things to people that we probably shouldn't, we don't only damage them, we damage our testimony, and oftentimes we'll damage other people that are around that we weren't even intending to affect. All simply because we didn't decide to yield to God's word, and it talked about letting no corrupt communication come out of my mouth. And because it was either saying something behind somebody's back and tearing them down, or what it was saying it to their face, one way or the other, because I disregarded God's word, there was consequences to be paid. And it wasn't like God said, okay, now because you did that, I'm going to give you this. That's not the way it is at all. Why do we tell our kids not to go stick their finger in the electric socket? Okay? We know what the result's going to be. It's not like we stand over by the light switch waiting for them to go put their finger in it and then zap them just to try to teach them a lesson. That's not what God does. He doesn't make us go through trials and tribulations, you know, or I shouldn't say that. He doesn't make us go through those either, but we don't have to go through the consequences of our choices because God says, well, see, now you get what, you know, why I told you. No, what it is God wants to prevent us from having to go through that. So he gives us his word to follow and guide us. He did it with Israel. He gave them the law to follow so that they could enjoy the promised land and not have to live amongst the heathen that were going to bring in their false gods. But they didn't obey. And so today we need to make sure that we go and we seek and know God's word for us today from the Apostle Paul and the words that he's given to us as a church to abide by so that we can enjoy the blessings of God for us today in this time period and so that we can be used to be a blessing for others. So we need to make sure that we remember God's promises for us. We need to make sure we obey his word so that he can bless us. And then the last thing that we'll see here this morning is you must rest in God's faithfulness to never leave you stranded. God's not going to leave you stranded. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible explains it as God being able to take you and placing you in his hand and holding you tight and nobody ever being able to touch you. Nobody ever being able to harm you, spiritually speaking. We need to rest in that. Probably the greatest encouragement that Joshua had while leading the people into that promised land was the fact that he had the same God with him leading him that Moses had leading all those people across the Red Sea on dry land. Joshua was there. And as Joshua saw that and was a part of that, he knew the same God that did that was going to be with him, leading him in battle and victory. But he was never told that there weren't going to be any hard times. In fact, what was he saying earlier in Exodus when God was talking about that I'm going to give you the inhabitants into your hand? Well, essentially what that meant was they were going to have to do the fighting. It wasn't going to be easy, but they needed to rest in the fact that God was going to be the one to deliver them. And so, how does this relate to us today? You know, I can't count the many times in my life that I'm so thankful that God was still with me even when nobody else would stand there with me. And I had that peace because I was able to rest in God. You know, rest comes from the feeling of safety. When we feel safe, we can rest. How many of you traveled by plane over the holidays? Few of you. All right, how many of you wouldn't travel by plane if you were given a free ticket? All right, a few more of you. All right, what is it? It's the fact that you don't feel safe with an airplane. Even though you could go and you can research and you could find out that air travel is the safest means of transportation there is. You look at the statistics, how many planes and how many people travel day in and day out. Air travel is safer than car travel. Right, Uncle Jim? He was a pilot for many years. And my aunt would be the first one to say that driving with some people is more dangerous than flying with them. Well, the point being is that even though we know, okay, based on statistics, air travel is safest, so many people still refrain from wanting to travel by air because they just don't feel safe. And they can't get on a plane and just be at rest because they don't feel that safety. Well, many times we're not able to receive the blessings of God and be used to be a blessing of God because we just don't rest in God's hand and feel completely at ease and in safety in his hands. But we have to. And he's done nothing to prove otherwise except for the fact that we need to rest in him. In fact, a great verse on your handout, or right before that verse, let me give you the blank. The Christian can have peace in knowing that Christ's presence and strength are always with them. See, we can find rest in knowing the fact that no matter where we are, what the circumstance, that Christ's presence and strength is with us. He tells the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when the Apostle Paul is dealing with this infirmity of the flesh, he talks about And he seeks Christ three times to remove it from him. And Christ's response is recorded in verse 9. He says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my what? Strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul says, "therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What the Apostle Paul says is, "I'd much rather know that Christ's power is in me and guiding me in the midst of my infirmities so that he can be glorified." And we see this in Paul's life. We see it take place how, you know, God knew that Joshua and the people were going to face some trials, but they were going to do it, and they needed to do it with the peace of God, knowing that he was going to deliver it. Well, Paul was doing the same thing. He was taking out this mystery time period, or this mystery that God had presented to him to tell all the others. And as he's doing it, he's getting persecuted. He's going through trouble. But because of his faithfulness and his endurance, some great things are able to happen in his life. We see that he suffered some physical ailments. In fact, it talks about he was shipwrecked before, he was beaten, he was in prison. But go over with me in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians real quick. I want to point this out, something that I found to be interesting when we're talking about resting in God's faithfulness. Many times in the Apostle Paul's life, I'm sure it would have been easy to quit. Easy just to say, you know what, that's the last city, I'm done. I don't even want to know what's going to happen in the next one. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 2. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Notice how he says, look, we faced some serious persecution in Philippi. He talks, you know, it must have been so bad that even the Thessalonians got word of it. You know how we were entreated, how shamefully entreated we were at Philippi. Did he say that we just kind of came in and whispered the gospel to you in Thessalonica? No, how did he come? Boldly, the Bible says. He says, we came boldly before you. And so he came boldly with the gospel, and you know what the result was? Flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Because Paul was able to rest knowing and having peace that Christ's presence and strength was going to be with him through all the trials, and no matter what was going on, he boldly went and proclaimed the gospel to Thessalonica. And what was the result? Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Praise God that Paul rested in what Christ was for him and his strength, because he went to Thessalonica, reached those people with the gospel, and you know what they did? It changed their lives and their testimony, and they became ones that were changing the lives and testimonies of those around them. Because Paul was willing to rest in Christ and say, whatever it is that I'm going through, Lord, if I know that you're on my side, I'll go through it, and I'll be a vessel. I'll be used by you. And we see in our handout, it says, when you know that God is with you in every situation, you can be used of God and sure to see God working in and around you. You know, there's a great verse in the book of Romans, and it's on your handout there at the bottom. Look with me. Romans 8:31. Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things?" He's asking the Romans, what is it? Okay, with all of the, he's talking to them about the battle between the spirit and the flesh and just everything that comes with this life. He says, "What shall we say of these things?" And let's say it together with me. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's Paul's response. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God would give his own son to go and to live a perfect sinless life and then willingly by obedience go and put himself and allow himself to be nailed to the cross for the sins of the world and 3 days later rise again. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And if we would simply rest in God's faithfulness to never leave us stranded, you know, what Christ did on the cross was enough. I don't have to do anything else. And I can put my faith and trust in the hope of eternal life, knowing that I'm going to be with my Savior. And because of those things, I can go on and rest, knowing that He isn't going to leave me stranded. If He did what He did on the cross, then why should I have any doubt in my mind that He's not going to deliver in eternity for me? Why would he go through that if there was still something else I had to do in order to be accepted? I can completely rest in what he has done and what he is doing today. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says that being a follower of Christ brings a life with no trouble. It's in fact, the Bible tells us about the troubles and the things that we're going to face. We saw it a minute ago when I talked about the sufferings of this present time. However, we can learn from Israel and know that we need to obey God's word and seek to rest in him. And it says in your handout, a life obeying the word of God and resting in him and his promises will not make for a perfect life, but it will make for a life that God can bless and use to be a blessing to others. Church, let's seek this year. Let's just seek today, this week, to seek after God, to remember his promises of our life when we put our faith and trust in him. Obey his word so that we can be a light as Israel was to be a light. Well, today we're to be the light. The light to others to show them the way to Christ. And then let's make sure that we can just rest in God no matter what the situation and allow him to use us as a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day you've given to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we do thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I know there's many a times in my life that, God, if you were going to give up on me, you had plenty of opportunity to. But I'm so thankful that you never did. And Lord, I know there may be some in here this morning that feel the same way, that, Lord, there's no chance that you would take and accept them. But God, I know from your word that you already have and you already do. You just want them to come and trust in you so that their lives can be changed and that, Lord, they can know your promise for them today. And God, that they can rest in you and just follow your word and be a blessing and a light to others. And so this morning, as we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a minute, we're going to have a opportunity for you. If you are here today and you are not sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity in heaven, you don't have that rest, that peace that just comes with knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not sure, then I want to offer you the opportunity this morning, the first Sunday of 2011, to come and to have somebody show you from the Bible the promises that God has given to you that show how that you can know for sure that if you were to die today, that you'd have eternity with him in heaven. You can know for sure that your sins will be forgiven. And so if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you today, if you come forward as the instruments play in just a minute, when you come forward, I can put men with men and I'll put ladies with ladies to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure.